You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, my comment this morning to people coming in was, if this is the winter, who needs a summer? Let's dispense with summer, we'll just have winter from now on. Okay, well, we're, as I say, going through the book of the Revelation, and this is the Greek word, apokalypsis. And it's a great word because in your life, you know, you need to have things revealed to you. You know, you need to come to see the hidden things, the things that are really important in life. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for another opportunity to open the book of books and to have things revealed to us from it. We thank thee, our Father, for its preservation, that we can read it in our own mother tongue. We thank thee for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Revelation is certainly an unveiling. And as I was saying, we need things to be revealed to us. And I was thinking back, you know, in my life, that I started off with a certain understanding of basic Bible doctrine. And I was in a fellowship where there was a certain amount of traditional things taught and a certain amount of basic ideas presented. Certainly the gospel of salvation was presented, salvation through the finished work of Christ. But to come to a further understanding of the Bible, I needed some help. I needed some teachers. And when you look what Paul says in Ephesians 4, you can see how important good teachers are. They are really important, and even in the secular sense. Isn't it true that a good teacher can really change things for you in your life? I wonder whether I would, for example, be as mathematical as I am today if it wasn't for the fact that in my high school, I came in contact with a really good teacher. I mean, this guy was a good teacher. In fact, I met up with him again in university. And he kind of followed us into university there. But he was a guy who really could communicate ideas about mathematics. He seemed to be able to pause at the right time. He seemed to be able to read your mind and know that you weren't understanding something. And he would just go back over something. And when he would give you homework to do, he'd make sure that he picked out just the right things you needed to do. And by the time you'd finished the school year, you realized, hey, I've really gone some places in this particular subject. And so I think it is that we need to have things revealed to us by good teachers. And good teachers are hard to get. Unfortunately, today we don't seem to have too many good teachers. Teachers who are dedicated to what is needed inside the classroom, especially in many of the public schools. We don't see that. We certainly see some at some of the private schools, and in particular we see a lot at Christian Heritage Academy. But, you know, there's a generally speaking, there is simply a dearth of good teachers out there. You know, it's just it's a problem. Okay, let's have a look at the book of Revelation. And last time we had a look at this idea of parallels versus structure, and that there is certainly some really good structure going on in the Bible, And when you look at the structure, for example, how God put various literary structures in the scriptures, so in this case you can see it in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, and how that this is used many places in the Bible, you see the Lord's hand in everything. You see the Holy Spirit guiding the writers of the Bible, not simply Paul, not simply Peter, not simply Isaiah, but all of the writers that God used to put down ideas and words. You find this structure there. In the Bible, you find this word hippus for horse. And there are these four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen. And these horsemen, as I pointed out, are certainly in charge. They know what they're doing. And I know this is a picture. God is using this picture, this metaphor, but nonetheless, there is a reality behind this. There's a real reality that's going on. And they know how to handle these horses. It says this, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given on him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." When it says "and to conquer," it says "and in order that he might conquer." That is, this is what's going on. He's going out there with the plan and purpose to conquer. And he's got this bow. And we find by going through the Old Testament and looking at what the prophets say about this kind of thing, that this is not the Messiah. This is actually a false Messiah going forth. When you want to look for the true Messiah, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Yeah, this is a very different situation. And so you see this parody going on. "And there went out another horse that was red." So you go forward and you find all these different horses. And the horse that I drew your attention to is this one called the Pale Horse. Okay, so this Hippos Chloros. The Greek word chloros, what it means is a pale green. Pale green. And you'll notice that this horse has sort of like a whole conglomerate of things going on. His name that sat on was Death, and Hell followed him with him. I've pointed out that this is a very typical sort of picture. That Death and Hell do come in that order. Death, then Hell. And that is exactly correct. Death, then hell. And hell in the Bible is used in various ways. One common way in which it's used is in relationship to this word Hades, which in turn is related to an Old Testament word which simply means gravedom. That's what it means. Over here, here are the horses conquering and to conquer, taking peace. Then the black one, pair of balances, and then this pale green one to kill with all sorts of different means. There they are. "I heard the third beast say, come and see." These are associated with the beast. Then when we come to verse 9, there's no beast mentioned, and there is this wonderful picture in the Bible, this parallel that I showed you, of the verses. You know, the nine, they match up nicely here just after the boundary. And so you see the false Christ, wars, famines, pestilences. What do they go with? They go with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There they are. What value do we get from this? Well, it tells us basically where the four horsemen find their place in the outworking of judgment that comes on the earth. They are the beginning of sorrows. So we find some interesting things going on here. You have these seals, you have these trumpets, and then you have these vials. 777. Seven of them going on. And that's not by accident. You'll find many places in the book of Revelation where seven is used. And we'll have a look at a little bit of statistics here. It says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Okay, that's what it's about. And I made mention about the chapters and verses. I thank God for them. They are there. They're wonderful things. We can pinpoint things down. And it so happens that many times these chapters and verses occur in repeating times. For example, let me just show you this one. I didn't show you this last time, but I mentioned it. Have a look at 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Oh, sorry, I'm going to make a change here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. It says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Okay, so that's an interesting passage which talks about this. And then coming down to verse 21, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And you'll find that belief back then was associated with water baptism. And with that, all sorts of signs and wonders came with it. And then you read on in verse 22, look what it says. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now go across to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. For the Jews require a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's right. It was for an unbelieving Jew. Put those two passages together and they enlighten one another. And you notice it's both verse 22, 14:22, 1:22. Well, nice things happen with the verse numbers many times. And I'm just pointing out that certainly it happened with verse 9. So these two gentlemen here, they were involved with bringing the chapters and the verses to our attention and putting them into the early Bible, which then extends to us today. Faithfulness has a reward through time. Then we looked at this idea of the altar. And the altar is an interesting thing because there you have the place where the blood was taken. That's where the blood of the sacrifice was brought. And here you have the martyrs. If you just look at that with me, just have a look at Revelation 6, verse 9. And let me just show you the point that I hope that you got last time. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal. Oh, the fifth seal. That's interesting. Five associated with grace and death. Grace through death, right? Jesus Christ. We sing a song, was it? Five bleeding wounds he bore, right? Five. And that's a song that's better sung by yourself than me. And so when we realize that five is associated with grace and death, what do we get here? The fifth seal, right? And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Avenge. Avenge. What is it about Jesus Christ that he is the avenger? This is the thing that we always miss about Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ, his last name is not Christ. You know, he is Jesus, the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is Jesus, the Christ. He is the one who God sent, the branch. And he is not only the Redeemer, but he is also Gaal. He is the Goal. He is the Kinsman Redeemer. And the Kinsman Redeemer has a twofold job, to redeem and avenge. Redeem and avenge. And this is a perfectly suitable place for the souls of those who passed on to be represented. And what is a soul? It's a life, right? These people are dead. You say, well, wait a minute. These people, yeah, they're alive under the altar.
are they? You know? It says in verse 9, look at it. I saw under the altar the souls. This is a vision, right? This book is just filled with visions, and you've got to interpret the vision. You don't interpret the vision by saying, oh, these people are truly, they never died, they just sort of apparently died, and then they're sort of some sort of spiritual existence carried on, and then they migrated to some place under the altar. That would be a kind of a crazy thing to do, right? You'd have to accept that this is a picture, and their lives now are being represented as associated with the altar, because that's where the blood was taken for the sacrifice. And the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ, the kinsman, redeemer, and avenger. Right? And avenger. This is appropriate. This is where you would expect it to be. And I've linked up here another passage. Just look at Revelation 14, 18, so you can see again how this works out. It says this, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. Man, what a picture this is. Have you ever seen grapes being smashed up the old way? You know, you get the grapes and you put them in this vat, and then someone takes off his filthy boots and, you know, his stinky socks and then jumps on. No, they don't do that. They clean them up, and then they jump in there and they whack them down. They do a bit of a march over the top of this. Hey, what's the blood? What's the grape juice? It's blood, right? That's what's going on. It's representing that picture. That picture where the grapes are smashed and the blood will flow. That's wrath. It's the wrath of God that's going on. Why? Because Jesus is the kinsman redeemer, who ultimately is God. Because God is the kinsman redeemer. And as Al pointed out many times, how can God be kin? How? How? Without Jesus taking on flesh as he did. Okay, well, there's some great truths in this, and we better move on, otherwise we'll never get into our main lesson. So, Revelation 6 is interesting because it opens up this sixth seal. And let's have a look at this, Revelation 6. And we're going to begin reading here at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Uh-oh, a great earthquake. Now, earthquakes are becoming a little bit more interesting here in Oklahoma. We had one last Saturday at our place, we felt, and it's apparently all over the state. In Norman, I know some people in Norman told me it was really big there. I don't know about in Edmond where you felt big there, but on weekend before, there was quite a big one even in New Ullo, and Reuben called out to me, hey, you feel that? I said, yeah, I feel all right. And we've got these pots and pans hanging in the kitchen, you know, and they started clinking together, clink, clink. Anyway, it was kind of interesting that this happened. Today, New Zealand, how many hours ahead is New Zealand? 17 hours? 19 hours ahead of us, so it's actually the 22nd in New Zealand right now. This is the anniversary of the earthquake that happened in Christchurch, 2011. And it was a bad one. And we've been looking at earthquakes here in Oklahoma in terms of some of this fracturing that's going on. People saying it's that, or it's the water injection, or both. And when you look at the Earth and you look at the different plates, like for example, this is the Australian plate, this is the Pacific plate. If you notice, the boundary, and that's New Zealand, there goes right through on the eastern coast of the North Island, and then going right through underneath, or I guess it's really going right through it, is the truth, through the South Island, that has got that whole surface is rubbing against each other, those two surfaces, and there's some explanation there for why you get earthquakes. And of course California here has got the this whole junction of the Fuka plate and the Pacific plate. So some earthquakes you could understand because it's because of the plates grinding together and releasing tension. This is a picture of Christchurch. This is when it actually occurred. That's the downtown of Christchurch. Look at it. Just shaken like this and all the dust coming up and the buildings collapsing. There's about 168 people killed in that event. And a lot of people were stuck inside buildings for days. Some people came out after a week still alive, which is incredible. But a really terrible event occurred there. And this is the anniversary of it. This is another one, believe it or not, that Seppi lived through. So she lived through this one in Iran, which is one of the biggest earthquakes. Well, I think one of the biggest in the top 25 earthquakes. Massive thing. Just flattened homes. And whole villages, apparently, just went. And you talk to Seppi about the, you know, what happened, where people, there was no help. There's just no help. So what people do, they just pull their, you know, relatives out, dead, put them out on the side of the road, and they had to bury them themselves, and oh, what a terrible thing. So they definitely occur. Oh, well, this, this is actually some TV footage, CCTV footage of the actual event that occurred when this happened. And you can see people walking across the road, and they're just having a good old time. You know, it's just a regular day in Christchurch, and it's a beautiful weather, and everyone's having a great time. Bang! All of a sudden, the earth just starts shaking. You can see a building just collapse in the background. Quite a tall building. Just comes down. So the word for earthquake is seismos, from which we get seismology and all this other study of earthquakes. And this is where it's used. You can find this in Revelation 6:12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. Okay, but if you come down to this one here, in the last verse, it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. So, here's the news, my friends. There are coming some more earthquakes, and there is coming an earthquake that will beat all other earthquakes. And that's pretty amazing to read about, because we've had some bad ones, some really bad ones. Bad ones in Japan, we've had some bad ones in California, in Iran, all around the world. So the thing about the earthquakes is that with them comes some amazing teaching. Have a look at this passage. This is in Revelation 8. Revelation chapter number 8. And in verse number 5 it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and off goes the soundings of the trumpets. But just before then, okay, comes this earthquake. Notice in verse 4 it says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angels, the prayers of the saints. Then comes the censer, then comes the fire of the altar cast into the earth, and there comes judgment. So again, is this whole idea of the altar and the fact it's associated with Avenger. The Avenger is coming because of all of what's happened to the saints. If you go on a little bit further to chapter 11, look at this one. Chapter 11, and around about verse 13, it says this, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. And it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. All right, so you've got some real bad judgment going on. Just to get a little bit of context here, this is in the same context of these two witnesses. And this is the important part. It says this. Let's read at verse 2. But the court which, this is Revelation 11, 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Okay, 42 months. And I will give power unto my, here they are, two witnesses. Now these gentlemen are very interesting characters. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks. See what I'm saying about this book? It's all about visions and interpretation of visions. And if you try and say, oh, well, now these are real souls, disembodied spirits under the altar, then you're going to have some serious problems. You're going to get an angel with one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. And that's some angel, you know. These are visions that need to be interpreted correctly. Carrying on. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. And then in verse 4, these are the two olive trees. Yes, okay. And if any man, verse 5, will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Well, these two witnesses are, dragons, are they? Fire-breathing dragons. Okay? I would say that this is, again, picture. This is a picture of their power, right, that they have. And I'm not demeaning their power. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Okay, God is going to give these two gentlemen tremendous power. He's going to let them have this power. And they no doubt will be controlled by the Spirit of God. And as they will, that will be the will of the Spirit of God. They're not going to have some sort of illegal use of power where they just decide to wipe out this or wipe out that, and it's sort of against God's purposes. It's very clear that they'll be doing God's will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Oh man, this is going to be a bit of a put down, don't you think? Here are two prophets who have got tremendous power, then the beast comes up out of the bottomless pit and kills them. They die, man. You know, this is a big reminder, isn't it, about deciding whose side you're on? Because, man, we can lose some battles along the way. We can lose some serious battles. What are you going to do? Just throw your towel in and say, okay, well, it looks like I put my money on the wrong horse. Is that what you're going to do? No. What you've got to do is you've got to see the end from the beginning, and you've got to run the race, man. And don't be put off on the left or the right. Carry on, straight on. Look what it says. And their dead bodies shall lie on the street of the great city. Oh, what great city? Listen for it. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Oh, man. You know, the Bible really just slaps it, doesn't it? Look what it says here. Where also our Lord was crucified. Well, then we know it's Jerusalem. So don't tell me that Jerusalem is going to be, at least before there's a kingdom set up by the Lord Christ, that it's somehow going to be this great shining light of truth. No, it's got to be spiritually, which is called Sodom and Egypt. That's what it's got to be first. And it says this, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. 3.5 days, man. Lying around in the streets. Dead bodies. Look, that's one of those guys who said, you know, they believe in Jesus. You know, these are the prophets. Look at their dead bodies. You know. Look at that shining light over there that wasted them. He's our man. Right? He's the one we need to follow. Look at these guys wasted on rotting out on the street. And it says in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice. Oh, man, yeah. Over them. And make merry. And shall send gifts one to another. Oh, yes, come to me, my friends. We'll have a good old time together. Look at these people in the street. These Jesus followers. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Yeah. They would, right? We are seen as tormentors to many people. We really are. Because we're standing up and saying, Jesus is the truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That truth is what every true Christian has to believe. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you say, no, Jesus is not the only way, truth, and the life, then you are going diametrically against the truth of Jesus and the scriptures. Diametrically opposed to it. So what are we then to the religions and to those who deny God and the truth of the Bible? We are tormentors, aren't we? We are tormenting them. Get rid of these people. Get rid of them. So they'll be very happy about these witnesses who had this power. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. Oh, ho, ho. This is resurrection, man. They were not disembodied spirits between dying and resurrected. Right? They were dead. And without resurrection, they would have no life whatsoever. They were brought back to life through the Spirit of life. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. There's nothing like a resurrection, man. It's going to change people. If resurrections were going on today, people are going to be massively influenced. It would be a remarkable thing to see someone that you knew definitely died. You saw their body in the coffin. And then that same person comes walking through the door. Well, how are you going to react to that? You'd almost lose your mind. Right? I mean, you'd be greatly pleased, but will you believe it? That's the first thing. You're going to start disbelieving your own eyes. And then once the truth hits you that, yeah, this is the same person, wow, you'll be shooken. And you'll be moved around. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Okay, here we have a rapture of a kind. Is there only one movement up into the clouds? No, there are others. Here's one of them here. The two witnesses get taken up. They get taken up after a resurrection. Resurrection. That's the key to this. Okay, so that's cool where you get this earthquake mentioned, okay, which is in verse 13, okay. And the same hour was there a great earthquake and the tenth part of the city fell. Okay, so now we get judgment coming on the earth after all these other people are laughing. Not so much now with the resurrection and finally judgment on the earth. Going across now to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17, chapter 16. Notice it says, and the seventh angel poured out the vial. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty and earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine, the fierceness of his wrath. Here comes again the wrath coming down. You have the earthquake, and there's certainly an action of the earthquake and dividing the city, but after this comes judgment. It seems to me that the earthquake is like a prelude. It's like getting your attention, man. Here's something really going to happen.
big bang, and then comes some massive judgment. In chapter 17, it's the city of Babylon gets whacked severely. The whole of chapter 17 is dedicated to this thing, this great event that occurs. Well, next time what we're going to do is we'll take this one step further and just look at what Joel says and what Isaiah says about this earthquake, signs in the heavens and how it relates. Because in the book of Acts, it seems like things were going to move into that pretty quickly. It was the powers of the age to come. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the book of life and all the truth that's in there. And we thank thee for this fellowship where we can meet together and discuss these things and open up the book of life, learn more. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.